Well, before we get into our text this evening, I did want to mention something along the lines of ministry. We are doing what we might call a soft launch, a miniature launch of our small group ministry. And the reason we're sort of easing into it is because we want to make sure that everyone has the opportunity to finish Bible Training Institute first before we make that a major thrust of the church here strategically. But one of the small groups we are going to start, and it's my hope that we have many of these over the years, Ben Moore has put together, at my request, did a great job, a study called Investigating the Gospel. And what this is an evangelistic Bible study method, where, in other words, it's a study where two or three couples in the church will get together and bring unbelievers to their home. And what they will do is, on one MP3, Ben has put 13 of my messages from Mark, probably the most clearly evangelistic messages. And then there's study questions and an introduction and just a time for unbelievers to just examine the gospel for themselves and just listen and get to know some people. So pray for that effort. Pray that this would be a way that we can reach our community in a real unique fashion. So Ben Moore did an outstanding job on it, spent many, many hours doing that. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, and as you're turning there, I want to read to you a quote from John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. He says, "It is becoming clearer and clearer that if I wanted to come to the end of my life and not say I've wasted it, then I would need to press all the way in and all the way up to the ultimate purpose of God and join Him in it. If my life was to have a single, all-satisfying, unifying passion, it would have to be God's passion." And the title of his book, Don't Waste Your Life, says everything. His basic point is, live a life that matters. Well, tonight, as you know, we're going to do our ministry fair. So I want to talk specifically about serving Christ in the church, more specifically about how to be an effective servant of Christ in the church. So 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11 will help inform our understanding tonight. Now, this text of 1 Peter, this is not for the faint of heart at all. This is not a delicate, subtle, don't hurt anyone's feelings call to occasionally give up a little time or a little money for the church. He makes no apology and assumes, in fact, that Christians want to obey Christ, that they want to sacrifice their lives to do so. I will rarely, if ever, preach a message begging people to serve. I assume that if you're a believer in Christ, that is the cry of your heart and you want to, I consider it a privilege to serve. So rather than begging people to serve, I want to teach us how to be effective servants because I already know that's the desire of your heart. So Peter writes in very direct fashion, very blunt. Now, why does he write this way? Well, in July of AD 64, Emperor Nero of Rome decided that he wanted to refurbish a lot of Rome. He had a lust for building buildings and monuments to himself, and so he arranged for parts of Rome to be burned. Well, the fire got out of hand. It burned for 9 days. It consumed homes, temples, businesses, and thousands of people perished in that fire. Well, Romans began to revolt. The burning of the pagan temples in particular was quite offensive to them. Nero had to find a way out. He had to find a scapegoat. So he announced that Christians had burned Rome. And he began a great and terrible time of persecution, the slaughter of Christians. He invented cruel and terrible ways to execute Christians. For example, in the coastal city of Pontus, Christians were being taken to trial by local officials for illegal religious gatherings. In Bithynia, in Asia Minor, it became a city with a no-tolerance, immediate death sentence penalty for anyone found to be a Christian. Right during this time, Peter wrote this letter, and he began in verse 1 of chapter 1, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." So this letter was written initially to churches undergoing or about to undergo intense persecution. Peter is writing to prepare them. Now, 1 Peter is amazing for this reason. He doesn't write, well, just stay home and wait for the doom. Just stay home and wait for the bad things to happen. It's coming anyway. You may as well just huddle up and wait. He writes Wives, be subject to your husbands. He writes, husbands, love your wives. He writes to know God's word, to be prepared, to make a defense for your faith. He writes to have brotherly love for one another. And he also addresses the body life of the church, that even under the shadow of persecution, the church was to have an active, vibrant body life, that that's what our focus is to be. And so we see his very direct statements here, 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. This is his admonition to the church as a body. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What I want to do is just show you seven qualities of an effective servant. And I hope it'll be encouraging to you. It's been encouraging to my own heart. I want to empower you to serve with strength and with vim and vigor. But before we talk briefly through these, I want to just give you a little bit of a personal perspective. One thing that a lot of pastors hear when they preach messages on serving in the church is they hear this. Well, you don't understand. You only work one day a week, and you just don't have anything to do. I have a real job, and I have things to do. So asking me to serve, you don't really understand. Just so you know my perspective, I fully comprehend that. Until about 3 months ago, I have never done ministry without having a full-time job outside of that, sometimes preaching 3 or 4 times in that week. So I get it. We understand. Our family understands the balancing act. We understand looking at calendars and trying to figure out how to get all the important things in. So we get that. We understand where you're coming from. So the first quality of an effective servant is that he is properly motivated. He's properly motivated. Verse 7, Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. All things, literally everything. It's in the emphatic position. Of all things, the end is near. Now, when he says the end, he's not speaking so much of a chronological end. He's speaking of the attainment of a purpose, the consummation of a goal. He's saying, essentially, hang in there. We're almost home. You're almost there. Well, what is the end of all things? Well, I think given the persecution that was coming, Peter was inspiring his readers to live as if the rapture could occur at any time. To live as if, and for many of them it was true, death very realistically could take place any time for them. It's near. It's at hand. It's ready to happen. Literally in Greek, it's approaching. It's on its way. It's something you can see coming towards you. And so he says that each day brings us one day closer, and because of this, we're to live, we're to serve, and obey as if it could be tomorrow, because in their case, it really could be tomorrow. In our case, it really would be tomorrow. You've heard me very often, I'll close our services with, may this be the last time we worship together on earth, because it could be tomorrow. We're to live with an ongoing attitude of expectancy and anticipation. What should that do? That should produce faithfulness. That if you knew without a shadow of a doubt that you had precisely 30 days left on this earth with which to earn reward in heaven, I think you would be going to every sign here, signing up for everything, said, I'm in, I'm going for it. I'm all for it. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, Peter speaks of the return of Christ. He said, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together. Now, did you notice he said, we who are alive, not you? Or Paul said this, rather. Paul believed maybe the rapture would happen in his lifetime. He said, we who are alive. He was pretty optimistic. And for a guy in his 60s, that's pretty amazing. This should energize us to live for Christ and to shave off the useless things from our life. Earlier in the same chapter of 1 Peter, Peter spoke of this motivation. Verse 2, he said, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. This motivation is so important to us that Christ could return any day. It helps us stay the course, helps us love one another, love the church for the long haul. As I mentioned earlier, I've always had a personal policy against begging people to serve. It's a privilege to serve. It is a privilege to serve the Lord Jesus, and it's a natural outgrowth of what we do. I've had on occasion in ministry, not here in this church, but I have had people walk in for the first time and say, here's my resume. I am happy to put myself at your disposal because I know you need me. And I turn that around because, no, I don't need you. The Lord doesn't need you. It's a privilege to serve. Don't come talking like we're begging for you. The Lord doesn't need any of us. He could zap everybody saved that he wanted to be saved if he wanted to. He includes us because he loves us. It's like you take a little bitty kid who says, I want to help hammer the nail. And they can't even hold the hammer, but you help them hammer the nail. Then they go tell all their friends, I helped build that house. They didn't really, but you let them. Another quality of an effective servant is he is serious about prayer. He's serious about prayer. Therefore, be self-controlled, verse 7, and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Sober-minded literally means be in your right mind. Be in the right mind. These believers, in the midst of persecution, were to be disciplined about prayer in such a way that their prayer time is free of panic, free of emotional instability. It means that they were to not be encumbered by 1,000 different worldly pursuits. It means that they needed to understand the spiritual battle that was raging all around them and all around the church. It means knowing that Satan wants to sideline you. Satan wants to make sure you have excuses and a relationship problem or whatever it takes to make you ineffective. He wants to make you full of excuses to not serve the Lord in this lifetime. I would advise you, in the name of the Lord, to be praying for all who serve and pray for yourself as you serve. Have the faithfulness to accumulate a track record that's pleasing to the Lord. Spoke with a man who's a seminary graduate a number of months ago, and he called me asking for help in finding a church that he could pastor. I said, well, send me your resume. 4 different churches in 8 years. And I said, I'm not going to help you. You don't have a track record. You're not faithful. You need to establish a track record. That's what we do. We establish a track record, and you cannot do that without prayer. On occasion, someone will come to me, and it breaks my heart when they do, and they'll say, I'm burnt out serving. I've just been doing this, 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 and this, and either the sacrifice is too much or they're fatigued. I always like to try and diagnose them and find out what's going on and how I could have helped or how we went wrong or what went wrong. Not always, but very often, it boils down to 1 of 3 issues. First, somebody may not be managing their life very well in general. They're not a good steward of their time. And when their whole life is spinning out of control, they blame ministry on the fact that they don't have enough time for ministry. And so that's the first thing to go. A second factor I've seen is that there's sometimes a poor attitude toward the area of service that somebody is in. Well, I don't really like what I'm doing here. Well, I remember my dad always telling me there's one thing you're always in control of, and that's your attitude about your situation. We have control over that. But most telling and most serious to me, very often I found a lack of exertion in prayer for his area of service. Well, have you gotten on your knees for an hour every day for the last week about this? Have you been on your knees about this? Well, no. Why? I don't have time. I'm too busy. And what you see is a powerlessness. Without praying about what you're doing, we're dead in the water. But if you're fervent in prayer about your area of service, and it doesn't matter what it is, watch as the Lord blesses it. Watch as your own joy increases in what you do. Somebody might say, but I make coffee. I mean, what do I pray for? That nobody chokes on it? You know, what am I praying for? No, pray to make the best coffee possible. Pray for every person you see get a cup to be blessed by the Lord. Pray for other opportunities to bless with a coffee ministry, whatever you need to do. If you are involved in children's ministry, pray for all of your children by name. Don't just look in the mirror on Sunday morning and go, okay, here we go. You pray for them and put them in your heart and look forward to that time. If you will be travailing in prayer for whatever, even little tiny thing you are doing, it'll become the joy of your life. It will become a highlight of everything that you do. Another good quality of an effective servant is a good sibling, a good brother or sister. Verses 8 and 9. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Above all means before everything else, keep loving one another earnestly. Now, why does Peter emphasize this? Well, he says, because love covers a multitude of sins. This is a reminder to continually love one another. This is not talking about atonement of sin. Only Christ can do that. This is about seeing the very best in somebody, that you don't see the faults, you don't see the difficulties. Because look, when you work beside people in ministry, sometimes little sparks fly, right? Don't try to deny that. It's true. The little sparks will fly. You let people be who they are, though, within the bounds of righteousness, and you love them unconditionally. This is sacrificial love. It's not sentimental love. Sentimental love says, I have a warm, googly feeling about you, and the minute you offend me, that goes away and we're done. Now, this is sacrificial love. It's a love that says, I'll love with no thought of myself or what I gain. It says, show hospitality to one another. Be hospitable. This is a word that means be fond of people you don't know. Be fond of strangers. Develop relationships. Go after them. Reach out to those you don't know as well. The implication here is very clear. Christians are to relate to one another at a deeper level than what you can get just coming to church on a Sunday morning, for example. We're to relate at a personal, a spiritual, an emotional level, as a deep a level as possible, to be involved in one another's lives and not just say we're the family of God, but actually be family and have that interpersonal connection. And serving together is the best way to develop these relationships. Not just hanging out and talking about what you do for a living, but doing something together. That's how you develop relationships. Fathers know this instinctively. What do fathers do with their kids? They do things with them. We interact with one another. Why do we try to involve so many in ministry? In fact, why do we try to involve every single member of Grace Bible Church in ministry? Well, there's several reasons. First of all, we're commanded in Romans 12. We're commanded here in other passages. All of us should be earning reward in heaven. Look, we're presenting on a silver platter opportunity for more reward. If you end up as a dog catcher in heaven, don't blame me. We had it right here. We also increase the impact of the church. When you have a professional minister model where you hire guys to do all the ministry, it's like a typical football game where there's 22 guys on the field in desperate need of rest being watched by 50,000 people in desperate need of exercise. That's not how the church is to be. We're all to be impactful. How many guys did Jesus choose to change the world? Just 12. And if we all minister together, it makes a massive impact. And then, of course, we increase our body life. And absolutely, trying to involve everybody in ministry is complicated. The elders and deacons had to have a four-hour meeting yesterday just to figure out how this thing was going to go down tonight. Yes, it's complicated. It'd be much easier just to hire professionals to do everything. But that's not body life. That's not earning reward together. That's not becoming close to one another. Look, you walk down the path of certain ministry opportunities together with two or three or five others, and you do that for a period of a year or 2 years, or if you're very fortunate, for 10 years. Those relationships you develop are precious, and they'll always be a stalwart foundation for you. So when you're serving, how can you be a good sibling? How can you be a good brother and sister? Think the best of those around you. Don't think the worst. Always see them through the eyes of Christ. Don't get your feathers ruffled over non-essentials, and your list of essentials should be about this big. It's tiny. Know that no one gets their way on everything. Believe it or not, I'm the senior pastor of Grace Bible Church. I don't get my way on everything. We all defer to one another in one way or another. Be a good listener when you're working on a team. Be the best servant on the team. Try to outserve others. Make your team leader look like a genius for using you. Make him look like somebody who really knew what he was doing. Every single area of service is all about relationships. It's not about tasks. It's always about people. Yes, you're doing tasks. You may be doing something all by yourself. You may be one of those precious people who cleans the restrooms. Well, how is that relational? Because when you're cleaning the restrooms, you pray for every single person who's going to be in there in the next week. And you pray for them and you ask the Lord to let you be a blessing in their lives in some way. Be a good sibling. Here's another quality of an effective servant. He is diligent in service. He's diligent in service. Verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Good stewards, doing that which is right with what you've been given. I asked a man once a number of years ago, I was pretty blunt with him, I just asked him why he didn't put much quality effort into his service in the church, nearly like he did at work. And his answer flabbergasted me. He said, well, at work, I'm working to support my family. Well, how is working for the king and the head of the church any less important than that? There's no difference. At work, you push yourself to be excellent, to develop your skills. It's no different in serving the church. You'll go to conferences to help improve your understanding of your area of your vocation. How about read a few books about your area of ministry? If your area of ministry is visitation, get 3 books on visitation and read it. If your area of ministry is counseling, get some books on counseling and educate yourself. Diligence always includes filling a need that might not be your favorite thing. I am not big on doing spiritual gift inventories and big tests and things like that. I'll tell you why. Because usually what people do is they finish the test and they just walk home with a big smug, well, now I know what I have. Now I know what I am. And it doesn't change anything. And what it also does is it helps people say, sorry, I can't help you in the kitchen. My gift is administration and that's out of my league. I can't do it. The best way to know what your spiritual gift is just use them all, and the ones that you really like are yours. That's what you do. On May 4th, 1858, Charles Spurgeon delivered a sermon to the Sunday School Union of London. These were Sunday school teachers, and it was called The Sunday School Teacher, a Steward. And he says this, "Let us try to recollect that henceforth I am only a servant. If the superintendent puts a teacher in a class which she does not like, she will recollect that she is a servant." In other words, just do what is assigned to you. Do what the Lord gives to you. Be diligent in that way. Diligence also includes faithfulness. You know, in generations past, we used to hear stories of the faithful servants in the church who did the same thing for decades. Now it's rare that anybody even stays in the same church for decades, much less serves with that sort of diligence. You rarely hear those stories anymore because we become a consumer-driven church in which people have been trained to focus on getting their own needs met. Let me simplify this for you. You have one need, and that is to have the Word of God drilled deeply into your heart to change who you are and to make you holy. I will do my part. Your part is to serve as a result of what's happening. That's the one need you have. The other needs happen as you serve, as you interact with one another. I've often said, bring all the skill that you have in other areas of life into the church. Well, I'm changing my opinion about that. I think I would rather say bring all the skills that the Lord gave you to serve Jesus Christ in his church. If you have to, use them outside the church also. He made you a certain way primarily to serve your family and to serve the church of Jesus Christ. Be a diligent servant. Another quality of an effective servant is he is serious about teaching. He's serious about teaching. Verse 11, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. How many ministers of God's word are there in this church right here? If you are involved with any part of children's ministry from nursery on up, high school, college, whatever, if you have spoken the word of God in any way, shape, or form, would you raise your hand for just a moment? These are the ministers of the gospel in the church. And so we're to be serious about teaching. Now, I happen to do more of it with more of you than anybody else. But regardless of that, we never forget the gravity and the importance of what we do as you teach children's church, as you teach Sunday school. And I know kids get squirrely and misbehave and they fall asleep. We understand that. But you are imparting the scriptures to them. You don't know what the Lord is doing in their heart. I mean, they may be staring at the ceiling, playing with their own tongue and tapping their feet while you're talking. You don't know what's going on at that moment, other than you trying to deal with patience. You don't know what the Lord is doing in their heart. We should have everyone clamoring to have some part in children's ministry. Children's ministry is awesome because these kids don't have to be talked out of being little atheists. They will believe if you simply tell them Jesus is God. They say, okay, he's God. If you say the Bible is the word of God, written by God himself, okay. They just believe you. And the Lord uses that. It's a wonderful, wonderful ministry. The culture in America, I think, has forgotten the seriousness of teaching at whatever level, and we've elevated the senior pastor to this demigod-like person and forgotten all the other teachers in the church. And that's not right. It used to be that Sunday school teachers considered themselves part of the shepherding team, and you should. They knew their classes. They knew their small groups by name, by circumstance. They visited with them. They prayed with them. They knew them by name. If they had a class of children, it used to be that Sunday school teachers would remember their birthdays and send them birthday cards and even send gifts to their home for special occasions and give all of their class little Christmas gifts. They took their job of shepherding very seriously. I want to encourage us to elevate our seriousness about teaching and to understand that, well, wait a minute, I'm changing a diaper on a three-month-old. How am I supposed to elevate that? Oh, you pray for the salvation of that little one. You pray for that little one to never know a day where he didn't know Jesus Christ as Savior. Pray for him to have a testimony that goes like this. Well, I was really bad till I was three, and after that I followed Christ. That's it. Every teacher is important. Never minimize that. Why is it so serious? Why do we be serious about this? You are speaking the oracles of God. You are representing God to the lost. Second to last quality of a faithful servant. He's strong in the Lord. He's strong in the Lord. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Next part of verse 11. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. By the strength that God supplies. It's imperative that we remember that from the senior pastor to the youngest child serving in the church, we can only do this in the strength of the Lord. The minute you start relying on your own strength, that's when we cry burnout. I've had a number of pastors that I've talked to, and they say burnout. I say baloney. Get on your knees. Pray until you're not burnt out anymore and stop making excuses. Now, I wouldn't say that to you. I'll say that to fellow pastors. You just pray and you be strong in the Lord. Let me give you some cures for ministry burnout, because I know that it can overwhelm you if you're not used to it. Here's some cures. First of all, view ministry as a privilege. View it as a privilege. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says that the ministry he has is a mercy from God, that he's thankful to have that ministry, to have that mercy. Another cure is view ministry as imperative for the health of your soul. You cannot be a spiritually healthy Christian if you're not serving. You become like a spiritual ingrown toenail. You just kind of are all into yourself. You must be serving to be spiritually healthy. Another cure is don't view ministry as something you do in your spare time. Don't view ministry as something you do in your spare time. You don't have any spare time. All of your time belongs to the Lord. Get rid of the notion of spare time. There is none. Your time has been purchased at a very steep price, and every minute that you are alive doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. You don't have spare time. Another cure is balance. Tonight, on the one hand, don't go sign up for 9 things because you're emotional and exuberant, and then go home and start sucking your thumb going, "What did I do to myself?" On the other hand, being strong in the Lord means doing more than you think you can do and going home and getting on your knees and say, okay, Lord, help me to elevate my game. Help me to step it up. You will find that you have found places in your life that are total wastes of time, and you just get rid of it because you don't have time to do them now. You have to do ministry. How about this one? Don't view ministry as an expendable part of your schedule. You don't generate your whole calendar for your life and then say, okay, where can I squeeze ministry in here? Here's another cure. Make ministry a family way of life and support one another in this. Serving together in the church has been the richest part of our family life. We were doing that, frankly, before I was in the ministry, so to speak, as a pastor. We were serving together. It's been always rich together. Here's another cure. You don't add ministry into your calendar after everything else. It's part of the planning. It is equally important with your family time, with your time that you need to earn a living. These are equally important, and you put them all in together at the same time. Men, let me talk to you just for a moment. I want to encourage you to be very wise with your time. I can tell you the Lord's will for your life right now. You ready for this? It's simple, men. God's will for your life is to make a living, take care of your family's needs, double up your recreation as family time, so you get a double whammy on that one as much as possible. Spend time with the Lord. Spend time with your wife and kids. Do ministry. There is God's will for your life in 15 seconds. That's it. You don't need to learn to do all kinds of other things that don't have any eternal value. Just do the things that have eternal value. Well, the final quality of a faithful servant, an effective servant, very clear here from the text, he is mindful of God's glory. He's mindful of God's glory. The last half of verse 11, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This solves a multitude of problems. It solves attitude difficulties. It solves the burnout issue. It solves all kinds of things. Now, what does it mean to be mindful of God's glory? This has to do with what you're thinking about, how you think, what goes on in your mind, in your heart, about your area of service or areas of service. Let me give you some examples of wrong thinking. The wrong thinking of recognition. I hope somebody sees me and says thank you. It breaks my heart when I realize that somebody's been serving in a certain area and I haven't thanked them in 3 years. I just feel awful about that. But I also know that that shouldn't be their motivation, and so I trust that to the Lord. Another area of wrong thinking is an ego boost, that this validates my worth as a person because I'm doing something. No, that's not focused on the Lord's glory. Another wrong thinking is self-fulfillment. This makes me feel so good. That's always an unwise trap in ministry because it means that you're doing things that make you feel good instead of doing things that are pleasing to the Lord. Ministry doesn't always feel good. Another wrong motivation is money. We deal with this in the ministry where somebody says, man, if I preach more sermons on giving, I might get in that trip to Hawaii this year. Where you have a wrong motivation, there's 1,000 different wrong motivations. Don't worry about what all the wrong ones are. Just focus on the one right motivation, and that is be mindful of God's glory. For the glory of God, you sweep a floor. For the glory of God, you change a diaper. For the glory of God, you prepare your Sunday school lesson. You're active in your small group to the glory of God. You love others to the glory of God. You're diligent in what you do to the glory of God. You take things to the next level of excellence. It always just disappoints me to see churches that do things with so little excellence, and then you know there are people in that church that do all the other areas of their life with excellence, and yet the church crumbles. Now, there are personal benefits to serving as much as you're able. Many benefits, fellowship and relationships in the body. When somebody comes to me and says, I feel lonely, I don't feel like I'm plugged in, well, plug in, and you won't be lonely, I guarantee you. Sense of purpose and involvement, what a benefit that is. Of course, heavenly reward you're earning. You're increasing your skills in ministry. You can't get better at ministry without doing it. You just got to jump in and do it. Serving and loving one another. What's the primary reason for spiritual gifts? It's to minister to each other. That's what they're for. You free up others to do their part in ministry. You're pleasing the Lord. You're setting an example for your family. Fathers, if you set the culture of your family is that you are focused on the local church and serving, your children will follow after you. It holds you accountable for godly character. If you're just showing up, sitting in the back row, leaving, you're not doing anything else, that's not holding you accountable. But when you're alongside others doing things, you're in interactive relationships, oh, there's great accountability there. One of my favorite parts about ministry is the fact that I know that there are dozens and dozens of eyes staring at me all the time. I have to live a life that I believe is pleasing to the Lord, because too many people are watching. It's wonderful. It's great accountability. We all should do that for each other. Another benefit, you're living life through the body life of the church. Your life should be focused through the church. I mean, all of us, if you think about this, you will go to heaven within 6 days of the last time you got together with the body of Christ. That's the way it should be. We worship God through service. We help make something wonderful happen in the local church. I talked to one church that they called me up a while back just to say, you know, nothing's happening. You know, we just feel like we're sort of dead in the water here and nothing's happening. I talked to him for a while, and my diagnosis was simple. Why don't you make something happen? Get on your knees. Get together and say, what do you want to make happen, and make it happen. And serving in the church is a way to do that. Well, I want you to be properly motivated, to be serious about prayer, be a good sibling, be diligent, be serious about teaching if you're in that role, be strong in the Lord, be mindful of God's glory. An effective servant of God is one who's living a life that matters, living a life that made a difference. Your goal is not to finish life with gas in the gas tank. Your goal is to crawl across the finish line having expended the last bit of energy that the Lord gave you. I don't want to be running in full strength across the finish line. I want to be dragged by the Lord home with nothing left to give or to do. Well, let's pray, and then we're going to move on to the next part of our service tonight. Our Father, it's our hope that you would really work through this assembly that we've called Grace Bible Church. We're such a small, insignificant part of the body of Christ, but we desire to be faithful, Lord. We desire to be those who would serve you. It is our hope and dream, Lord, to make a magnificently huge impact in our community and even around the world. Lord, we can only do that which we would pray for. We can only do that which you would empower us to do. And so we'd ask you, Lord, through this little tiny body, we meet in a little building stuck away here behind Walmart. We're insignificant as far as the world goes, but in the kingdom of heaven, we believe you would have us to do something magnificent. And we would ask you to use every single person here, Lord, for your glory, so that we might, through our service, through the work of our hands, do that which would bring honor and glory to our Savior, the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.